You'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. That will be the text that we'll be looking at in just a moment. You're familiar with this text, are you not? Matthew, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. It's the very beginning of the text, the sermon. Verses 21 through 48, there's a plethora of topics there that Jesus talks about and introduces. From, you have heard it, that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, verse 27, shall not commit adultery, etc. We want to center on just a few of the verses there. We're not going to look at all of those verses. But I want to begin reading verse 38. So let's look at verse 38, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. The text says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think it would be a fair assessment as we look specifically at the concept of love your enemies. And we're going to concentrate in the next few moments on that statement. That statement presents to us a tremendous challenge. And my guess is, as we've already just read those few verses, that each of us, if we're doing as we should be doing, thinking about how well are we doing what Jesus asked us to do. And I would suggest to us that this is indeed a challenge. And I hope that as we study this together, that we will all be challenged to a greater desire to be what God wants us to be, loving our enemies. Well, I think a fair place for us to begin, and there's lots of different things that we could look at in this text, but I'm going to try to keep it as simple as possible, and I'm going to deal with the word love for a moment, because it's essential to understanding love your enemies. So as we think about that, I think all of us are quite aware of the fact that the Greek language, there were four different words that were used for love. And the first one is storge, and it's that family love. And it's used a number of times in Scripture. Eros is never used in the New Testament. It's only used one time in the book of Proverbs and the Septuagint. And in its beginning of the usage of the word, it was a good usage, but it simply described the relationship between a husband and a wife in the bedroom. But it became a bad word. It became a word that had to do with lust and lusting for. And we find words even in our English, erotic. And it became such of a connotation that in the first century, though the Holy Spirit did not choose to use that word, there are many words that are used that describe that action, from fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, licentiousness, sensuality, etc. We also find a third word is phileo. And this word, we would be more familiar with the idea of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it has to do with this warm and tender affection. And this word is a word that would be, for lack of a better way to express it, it's the kissy-poo, huggy-poo kind of idea of love. It's a warmth, it's a tender affection kind of thing. But then the word agape is that word that has to do not so much with emotion. Now, I would not say the New Testament says that agape is not emotional, but it can and does become emotional. But it begins from an act of the will, an act of the heart. And it is that active goodwill towards others. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's agape. And the love that we're to have for God, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. It's from an active goodwill that we do what God says. So having said that, when we look at this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, it is interesting that Jesus did not use the word storge, eros, or phileo. He used the word agape. And so we're not talking about the kind of love that is family love. We're not talking about in any way sexual love. We're not talking about in any way any warm, kissy, huggy kind of love. We're talking about a benevolent action of the will toward this person. That love is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13, is it not? Verses 4 through 8. I'm not taking the time to go there. I think you're familiar with that. But we're trying to describe what Jesus is saying in regards to discipleship in the kingdom of God. William Barclay, who is a very good expositor of words, especially of Greek New Testament words, and this is a rather lengthy reading, but I want to read it to you because I think it's important. If we regard a person with agape, it means no matter what the person does to us, no matter how he treats us, no matter if he insults us or injures us or grieves us, we will never allow any bitterness against him to invade our hearts. But we will regard him with that unconquerable benevolence and goodwill which will seek nothing but his highest good. I would think that it would be a challenge to us just to answer in the affirmative that we have ever loved anybody like that, let alone our enemies. You know, flies. Flies, in all of God's creation, they're probably one of the critters that it wouldn't bother me if they became extinct. And when you've got a fly flying around, especially if you're eating a hamburger and chips and baked beans and you've got some banana pudding and there's a right on your banana pudding, right? I mean, that's just like not good. And we don't have any good feelings toward a fly. And if we get the chance and he's at the right place, we're going to hit him, right? We're going to kill him. And then we're going to feel so bad about that, we're going to go, good riddance. Right? That disposition may aptly describe how we feel about our enemies. Nothing more than a fly. And whether we're the fly swatter or God is the fly swatter, we're done with them, we killed them, we're done, we're glad, happy. No more flies. Well, that's per exactly the direct opposite of the way we're supposed to think in regards to our enemies. In fact, the expression of love your enemies expresses to us the ultimate that there's not anybody that we would think of as a fly and treat them as such, even our enemies. So today's lesson is quite the challenge. And I hope that we will soon understand what love your enemies mean. So, agape is an act of the will, and I mentioned that already. It's something you decide to do. It's the word that is used in Ephesians 5:25, husbands love your wives. Notice that God did not use the other three words. He used agape. It's how you treat your wife. And it's an act of the will. And the guy that says, well, I just don't love her anymore. Well, I'm sorry. Go love her. Just go treat her the way God said to treat her. And the same is in regards to our enemies. And I even said to a husband one time, I said, you know, if God says love your enemies, surely you can love your wife. Well, this act of the will is very important to understanding our relationship. Someone has said the power to love those whom we do not like and who do not like us. Love and like are two different things. I may not like what this person is doing. I might not even like this person. Oh, some Christians get a little bit out of shape when you say, I don't like that person. But here's the deal. Biblically speaking, love is something that God demands of each of us as to how we treat others regardless of whether you like them or not. And regardless if they like you or not. Now, I would suggest that's difficult to do. I think even in the church, there are times when we speak to people, we greet people, we talk to people, and there are some people that just don't like us. You can tell by the way they react. Hello, Brother Salih. You know, they're just glad to see me. Then there's others say, hey. Now, people are different. Not everybody has to be the same. But I think all of us have gotten a little bit of a feeling from time to time that this person really doesn't care much for me. But they're still supposed to love me. Could you tell the difference? Well, in the text, you remember that we read just a little bit about if you only greet those that greet you, if you only love those that love you, what difference are you from anybody else? Well, see, we're supposed to be different. We're the people that talk to the people that don't like us. And we act like we like them, and we act like we love them. And I say act like, that should come from the heart, or it prophesies nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 said. But we have got to learn to grow in such a way spiritually that we really can act genuinely to people that don't like us and that we don't particularly like, but we love them and we're going to treat them a certain way. Now, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. That's tough. That is a challenge. A challenge for all of us. So, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves that Jesus is not telling us that we need to love our enemies like we love our family. My grandkids are here, my daughter's here, my son, well, we don't count my son-in-law. But anyway, my daughter's, yeah, we'll count him today. Anyway, that's my family. I love them. And over here maybe sits my enemy. Now, is everything just the same? No. Because God used specifically agape, not the other three words. So there is a difference, right? And we must make up our minds, hearts, not to punish or take revenge, but do all we can to seek goodwill toward them. And I'll kind of give you the end now. You know, a teacher's job is tell everybody what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them, you know, three times. Well, the thing of it is, we must learn to treat our enemies in such a way that ultimately, anything we say, anything we do, helps them to see God and gives them a better chance of going to heaven. Now, if what you say, if what you do, doesn't come to that kind of conclusion, then you haven't fulfilled what Jesus said. Have you ever sinned in that way? Me too. As the man said, Lord, increase our faith. We need a better faith. Paul taught that love is a fruit of the Spirit. And that's significant because fruit is that part of a plant that contains the seed, the useful part of plants, to produce more fruit. And I think that's pretty cool because, therefore, to love your enemies plants God's seed to produce more fruit. The very, very aspect of what God intends us to do is not to come up to our enemies and say, praise the Lord, pow! That's not what we do. But what we do, whoever it might be, we say, we do with love to glorify God, and the seed of love is planted in that person's heart to enable them to come to God. Let's talk a minute about how the Jews were commanded to treat others. Because this is going to be helpful for the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you have heard it said of old. The rabbis had a tremendous impact on the people of Israel in their interpretation and their application of the law. And they didn't always get everything wrong, but pretty close. Jesus just constantly was scolding and reprimanding the Pharisees because they got it wrong. And for lots of different reasons. So let's read a couple of these passages. If you have your Old Testaments, let's turn to this Deuteronomy passage. And I think it's beneficial for us to take the time to look at these couple of passages to make a very important point. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 20 and 21. The rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. Thus, you shall not show pity for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, contextually, when you read those two verses, it's in the midst of when a brother Jew does something against the law of God, you are not just to turn away, look away, no big deal, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In other words, the punishment must be appropriate for the sin committed. We're talking about tough love here. We're talking about God saying, look, punitive disciplinary action is a deterrent to that person and all those that know about it to keep people from doing the wrong thing. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that principle has not changed. Though the law of God has changed, that principle is still true today. Whether it's in the home, or it's in the church, or it's government, etc. Still the same. All right. But now turn to the Leviticus passage. In the Leviticus passage, you find chapter 19, verse 17. The text says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor. Remember the Deuteronomy passage? Well, you're not supposed to hate your fellow countryman, but if he does wrong, what should you do? Discipline him. Jump to the New Testament just for a quick sec. Any man won't work for a living, especially if they have his, or won't provide for his own, especially if they have his own household. It's a nod to faith. Remember Paul earlier said in the Thessalonians, he said, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. Disciplinary action upon brothers in Christ doesn't mean you don't love them. Rather, when you discipline them, even if it's severe, it's a display of your love for them. For what purpose? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, under the salvation of their soul. The destruction of the flesh. Same thing in the Old Testament. But notice what else the text says. Verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Verse 34. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Sometimes you hear people very incorrectly saying that the God of the Old Testament was a God of blood and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Well, let me tell you, under the old law, God was a God of blood, but he was a God of love too. The same as he is under the new law. The same as he's always been. But when you read these passages and you think about the Jews, what they erroneously concluded was, is that if you were not a fellow Jew and you were not a native coming to be a proselyte and keep the Jewish law, then you were the enemy and we didn't have to love you and you are not my neighbor. And as a result, what we find is that they had incorrectly, that is the rabbis, come to that conclusion. And the book of Jonah is one of those prophets of the law of God that stands out to say, you're wrong about that. When you say, an eye for an eye, we have a right to revenge, we have a right to hate our enemies, why didn't Jonah want to go to Assyria? He wanted God to kill them. He wanted them dead. And he didn't care if they were going to hell. Yay! I'm glad! God said, you go preach. And when he preached, they repented. And God is up in heaven at the repentance of all the Assyrians going, oh man, I wanted to kill them. No. God does not take any pleasure in the death of any soul. That's how we're to view it too. And then Jesus, when he was asked, who is my neighbor? Remember that story? To the lawyer, the Good Samaritan. A great story of love your enemy. Well, the Jews didn't get it right. And Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got to do better than that. So if we stop right here and didn't say any more, that would be enough for us to chew on. That'd be enough for us to think about. That'd be enough for us to go home and think about and look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we really any better? Romans 12, verse 17. Here's really a great text. Romans 12, 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Have you ever violated that one? Me too. Is it just a little bit tempting when the guy that's been driving so slow in front of you on a two-lane curvy road that when you get the chance to pass, that you want to blow his doors off by passing him really fast and then get in front of him and then slow down and go slower than he ever went? Be honest. You're willing to do that? You're really helping him to see the Lord. Right? And what they're really seeing is the devil. One of the things that's unique about North Alabama, you have that kind of road rage mentality. Guarantee you, way to work out, that person will be a member of the church. I remember one time I was driving out in the boonies around here somewhere to a meeting, late, running, driving like crazy, and people driving slow, and I passing them right and left and everything. Got to the church building. Here he is. Pulled in real quick. All those people pulled in right behind me. That wasn't good. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, God's statement of love your enemies, God is not intending our relationship with our enemies to be a matter of revenge or aggression in the sense of judgment and condemnation. Our job is to do everything we can through the love of God to extend His light to them so that they will become believers. That's your job. That's my job. And if they don't listen to that, they don't obey that, and because I'm being good to them, they kill me, God will take care of it. God will take care of that. And it'll be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It'll be just. It'll be righteous. And God will do the right thing. I am not ever in the position to be judge. So I love my enemies. Do you really have any enemies? I've heard Christians say, well, I don't have an enemy on earth. I'm sorry, I just don't quite buy that. I think we do have enemies from time to time. Or else we get telemarketing calls. You've been on the line for 2.5 hours trying to get cable TV. And your attitude and your words and your actions are so Christ-like. They see Jesus living in you when you respond to them. It's about time! Where you been? I got places to go, people to see, things to do. I'm going to send you a bill for my hours. Been there? Done that? Yeah. Next time, get the wife to do that. But do we have enemies? Yes, we do. I live in this neighborhood. We're going to have such a change of scenery moving to North Alabama over in Anderson, Lauderdale County, which is a welcome change for us. We've been in a city for a long, long, long time. And we live in this little subdivision at the cul-de-sac. And, you know, you've got a house and it sits on a postage stamp, you know, and then, you know, you just rub elbows with everybody else around, you know. Well, there's a leash law in Tennessee for dogs. There's a leash law, right? We had a dog. And we take the dog out, we walk the dog around, you know, keep the dog on a leash, and if it has to, you know, do what doggies do, you know, carry, you know, bags and so forth, and pick up and clean up and all this kind of stuff. Well, our dog dies, we don't have a dog anymore. Now all of our neighbors, they allow their dogs just to wander around wherever. No leashes, they come over to our house and visit, and they do what doggies do, and then they just leave it there and whatever. Let me tell you, that just irritates me to no end. Well, somebody dropped off a cat. I am not a cat lover, and I'm sorry. I apologize to any of you all. The Lord never said, love your cats. Unless he's talking about Kentucky Wildcats. And I'm all in. But regular four-legged kitty cats, I'm not a fan. We got kitty cats everywhere. They have multiplied, and they are everywhere. And they're in our flower beds, they're in our yards, they're everywhere. They're on top of our car, and it's just like, And it's really difficult to go to the neighbors and invite them to vacation Bible school and come back the next day and say, I'm going to kill your cat if he ever gets in my yard one more time. That's just kind of not the thing you need to be doing. And I've gone out the door, heading to my neighbor's, to have a Bible discussion with him about his dog and cat. And my wife's saying as I walk out the door, now don't mention that about the dog. And I want to take a shovel and scoop it up and go over and say, this is yours. By the way, my friend has 2 Great Danes. We're coming over tomorrow to visit you for a while on your front porch. Bring out your dog. Now let me tell you, have you ever thought those kinds of things? Yeah. What keeps you from doing it? It's an act of the will. If you allow emotion to be the decisive, determining factor, if you use your will to be right, and to do anything you can to make sure you do whatever you can do to help this person get to heaven, now what are you going to do? Do you have enemies? Me too. In Matthew 5 and verse 11, Jesus talked about the idea of being persecuted. He didn't say if, he said when. And Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's going to be difficulties. Now, and I think most of us, when we read 2 Timothy 3 and the Matthew 5 passage, we get the idea, well, that's, you know, being arrested for our faith and put in jail and etc. Persecution and insults and problems and issues is much more than that. It has to do with the devil using anybody he can to get under our skin and cause us to be what we're not supposed to be, to act in an ungodly way, to say something that's unkind or wrong or sinful. And that's so easy to do. We have to be on our guard and our watch all the time about what we say. We have enemies because we stand for what is right. But when we fight back carnally and we say things to our enemies and our workmates and our neighbors that does not in any way seem in any way godlike or Christlike, we are hindering the spread of the gospel. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we can do more harm to the kingdom of God in a few minutes out in the world than 100 sermons from this pulpit could ever accomplish. We have to be aware of what Jesus said, love your enemies. Is that even possible? It sounds really, really tough, doesn't it? It is tough. But I'm reminded of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I believe with all my heart that all that God has asked us to do, we can do through faith in Christ. We can do that. Do we want to do that? In 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, it's a beautiful text there that reminds us about God is love. And how do we know what love is? Because God demonstrated His love through Jesus Christ. And we only can love based upon how we see God loving. And I would suggest to us that God has certainly demonstrated so many times in so many ways how much He loves His enemies. Have we ever done that? It's much easier to love those that love us. When my wife does what she's told, I really love her. Right? Some of your men going, yeah. Well, how easy is it to love people that don't love you? Of course, I guess another topic for another day is how many people do you really know that really love you? Enough to tell you when you're wrong? Then how do we react to that? Can I do more than just pray for my enemies? Now, don't take that as a slight on prayer. Prayer is an awesome thing to be able to do for someone. And I've heard it said, if you can't pray for someone, you can't help them. And if you can pray for someone, you can help them. Can you actually mention this person that is your enemy, that's your boss, that's a co-worker, your neighbor, etc., your spouse? Can you pray to God for their good? It's a pretty good litmus test of how we feel about others. Everything that we do, we work toward their eternal good. That's the crux of love your enemies. Work toward their eternal good. Remember, the text ends by talking about being perfect like our Father is perfect. This word perfect is not sinless, it's completeness. And our Father is the ultimate of perfect in His love and treatment of others. That's our goal. And it is Jesus who gives us the example in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he was hanging on the cross, how he did not in any way return threats or insults, but he hung on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's where I need to be. That's where you need to be, far as your attitude, your disposition toward those who don't like you, those who mistreat you, those who insult you, those who do anything they can to hurt you. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. I thought that was an awesome statement. Jesus was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Who is my neighbor? Oh, neighbors are not your enemies. Those are the people you like, your neighbors. Biblically speaking, neighbors and enemies, probably the same people. So the conclusion? Who is my neighbor? Story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus' conclusion? Go and do the same.